Let me share with you a psalm of lament. This is a psalm that we don't often read, except when it comes down to the crucifixion, because it's the psalm that Jesus cries on the cross. This is Psalm 22, and it's verses 1 through 19. And I think it pairs well with the psalm that comes after it, "The Lord is my shepherd." But hear what comes first. This is how Eugene Peterson renders it in The Message. "God, God, my God, why did you dump me miles from nowhere? Doubled up with pain, I called to God all day long. No answer. Nothing. I keep at it all night, tossing and turning. And you? Are you indifferent, above it all, leaning back on the cushions of Israel's praise? We know you were there for our parents. They cried out for your help and you gave it. They trusted you and lived a good life. And here I am, nothing, an earthworm, something to be stepped on and squashed. Everyone puts fun at me. They make faces at me. They shake their heads and they say, 'Let's see how God handles this one. Since God likes him so much, let God take care of him.' And to think that you were a midwife at my birth, setting me at my mother's breast. When I left the womb, you cradled me. Since the moment of my birth, you have been my God. Then you moved far away, and trouble moved in next door. I need a neighbor. Herds of bulls come at me. Raging bulls stampede, horns lowered, nostrils flaring like a herd of buffalo on the move. I'm a bucket kicked over and spilled. Every joint in my body has been pulled apart. My heart is a blob of melted rats in my gut. I am dry as a bone, my tongue black and swollen. They have laid me out for burial in the dirt. Now packs of wild dogs come at me, thugs gang up on me. They pin me down hand and foot, they lock me in a cage, a bag. I'm a bag of bones in a cage, stared at by every passerby. They take my wallet and my shirt off my back, and then they throw dice for my clothes. You, God, don't put off my rescue. Hurry and help me." I don't think it's a huge surprise that we don't read that one all that often. The language, however it's rendered, is vivid and real and raw. It's not what we hear on Sunday morning, regardless of what the circumstances are or the surroundings may be. Because lament doesn't come easy. It's bad enough to be at the point where lament is the stuff of our lives and that we had to know what to do with it. The pain, the mess, the frustration, the feeling of abandonment by God, by everybody. Nobody wants to be there, and nobody wants to grieve or to have the disappointments of life placed upon them. Much less do we want to say, "Yeah, I've been there. Yeah, I am there." So we keep it all inside. We bundle it up and we tuck it away and we say, "Well, that's just one of those things that, you know what, you just deal with on your own," and you come to church and you say, "Yeah, I'm fine." And you say, you pray to God and you say, God, you're so good, but, you know, I'm okay. Help me if you can, but I'm okay, it's okay. We don't always know what to do with lament. And I'll really say, I stuck it to Caleb here. I called him up and said, hey, would you mind helping out with singing? And oh, by the way, this is what we're talking about. Because the big dark section of the hymnal is about that big. We don't go here because it's not our thing. And we don't have loads of material to know what to do or how to do it, or really how to work with what we have. Bill, let's switch to a handheld. I think this is a bit more wind tolerant yet again. Good for you, Google. Lament is one of those churchy words and one of those ideas that we talk about in Sunday school class or in our theology course at college. But beyond that, it's not really one of these things that we do all that well or all that often. We'd much rather keep a stiff upper lip when our pain is involved, thinking that the last thing that God wants to hear is how we're feeling. But we keep finding ourselves within pain. We keep finding ourselves within disorientation. And remember, I'm working with the Psalms in three broad categories: orientation, disorientation, and then next week will be reorientation. I think disorientation is a phrase that works well for right now. We don't always know which end is up or how the world ought to proceed or what's going on. I don't think any of us would have imagined that this is what we'd be doing, had we been asked 6 months ago, or how the world might look like. Our lives do not always go the way that we plan. Our deepest prayers can go seemingly unanswered. And love, as great as it is by its very definition an invitation to ultimately hurt. Because love will always be lost. Whether it's in 3 days or 30 years, it doesn't matter. There will be loss, and that will be painful. As much as we'd like to say that all of how we feel is immortal, we know that it's not. And that makes us angry sometimes, and inconsolably sad, and it causes us grief. When we feel blessed in life, and when we experience goodness and wholeness, we turn to God with praise and thanksgiving. But where do we go when that's not what we're feeling? When we don't know which end is up? I wonder, dare we dismantle the caution tape around, yes, this too can be stuff of God. Does God want to be part of our life and our world? And is this safe for church, for faith, for living? Not to keep you in suspense, I think you know my answer. Yes, absolutely, it has to be. Because if you look at the witness of faith, it's all over the place. Our Bible is full of stories of lament, of discouragement. It's chock full of songs of people in their outright anger with God, and people shouting out with fear, people doubting that God is even listening. Job wanders in heartbreak and pain and says, why did I not perish at birth and come forth from the womb and expire? In Job 3. The Psalms wonder out loud whether it wouldn't have been better if the children of Israel had been taken out and bashed against the rocks in Psalm 137. The same psalm that we get the sad but upbeat song of By the Waters of Babylon. It starts by the waters of Babylon, but it ends with that gruesome image. The prophets wonder why the pain is incurable and the wounds continuous. Habakkuk says, my legs tremble beneath me, and I await the day of distress, and I will call upon the people who attack us. And Jesus laments. He laments over Jerusalem. He laments over what is about to be. He cries in the garden, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. And Mark. And days later, he finds himself crying out this very psalm from this morning. My God, why have you forsaken me? A true lament is not mere whining or complaining or just saying, my feet hurt, but rather getting down to the ultimate things of life and living. It's that full-blown, full-body cry of a three-year-old tantrum that only a three-year-old can pull off. It is not fair. We all have been there, and we all know what this is. And try as we might to avoid this point, it remains part of our lives regardless. Over one-third of the Psalms, and there's 155 of them, are laments. So obviously there's something at work here. But as I said, we don't really do this well. And please understand me, my purpose isn't to bring you out here on a perfectly sunny morning and in the middle of harvest and, hey, we get to see friends again for the first time in a long time and say, hey, isn't this great, but look at the rain clouds. But we can't deny that lament and pain is part of our world and part of our lives. We keep it to ourselves for precisely that reason, because it's never the right time to lament, and we don't want to ruin everybody else's party and good time. The church in general is far more based on an appearance of competency and togetherness than it is about honesty in our lives, in our world. We have constrained our theology to a small box where God is good all the time, and that is the only response that we can have. We have a hard time dealing with the yeah, but of the world as it is. We'll even go so far as to accept the lie that if things are happening to us that we wish that they weren't, that somehow it's our fault, our failing, our incompetence in front of God. To be clear, I'm not saying that we all ought to be depressed or overwrought or despairing. Far from it. But what I am saying is, if this is what happens to be going on, it is okay. And it is part of faith. Because disorientation, feeling like one is moving away from God, moving away from what has been, moving away from the world as we know it, is part of the spiritual life. Sometimes it isn't so much leaving God as it is changing our notion of God that has worked for a long time, but now for whatever reason does not. Sometimes the issue isn't so much wandering after God as it is wandering after the way of the world. We hesitate to lament because we fear where it might take us. We assume that if we start here, we might find ourselves down a slippery slope with no faith at all. But I do think that there is another way to think about it. Michael Guidon, a Franciscan brother, expresses it well. Perhaps it is not lamenting, but the failure to lament that expresses a lack of faith. Lament creates a false and naive and overly rationalistic view of faith. He goes on to explain, in the scriptures, faith is not simply an intellectual acceptance of some statement about God. It's about trusting our entire selves to God. And at times we do experience God's absence. We do feel alone and confused and doubtful. I wonder, what would our faith be like if we had better ways of dealing with the disorientation that sometimes comes with it? God is not directly opposed to faith, but despair is. Lament is not a failure of faith, but rather an act of faith, because there is somebody out there to listen. There's a story of a rabbi that goes to visit a top-notch doctor who just lost his brother to cancer. And he finds the doctor in a rage. And he looks at the rabbi and says, "How I envy you. I did everything I could in my power to save my brother, and I still lost. And since I know that God does not exist, then all I can do is blame myself." How lonely it must be to only come up at the end and say, "I'm alone in this pain and I'm alone with what happens." Sometimes even when we are mad at God, we can know that God doesn't leave us alone. That God shows up even there. This is what I want you to hear today. If you find yourself in disorientation right now, it's okay. Really, it is. Allow it for yourself, for the world, for the reality as it is. Lament fully and completely, noisily if you must. But know that you are not alone in this. Know that God remains with you, even if you don't necessarily sense that presence. I can't always tell you where or how or whether, but God is present to us even in our pain. The Spirit remains and God remains. Know also that we are with you, your brothers and sisters, walking with you even in these times, even if we don't necessarily know about it. And also, if this isn't you either, that's okay too. Of course it's okay. But know that the day may come and where you are at this point, and you don't need to fear it. You don't need to dance around it. You don't need to pretend it doesn't exist. Sometimes the only way through disorientation is to keep feeling our way along until we reach the other side, wherever that side might be for us. Our faith declares one certain fact, that death finally holds no victory over us, that resurrection is real. We live lives of death, big and small, all through our existence. And those things cause us to lament. Our faith doesn't promise an immunity from the realities of life. Far from it. It promises only presence and life, even when we feel like we're dead, even when we feel like we're at the end, even when things are there. God took on human form and dwelt among us, laughed with us, cried with us, lived all of life with us, and knows better than we can ever know. And no lament, no frustration, no grief, no memory, no death, no life, no disappointment, no nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. And nothing can stop God's resurrecting power. God's love creates all things anew, even where we least expect to find them again. Resurrection may not come on our schedule or in the form that we would want it, but it does come in ways big and small. Seldom does it come in the way that we anticipate or on the schedule that we would have it, but it does come in all shapes and sizes, and it brings us back no matter how far we've traveled in the process. Our churches need not always be the happiest place ever. Not all the time. Not every week. But I do think that we are called to be one of the most honest places that we can find. Honest with ourselves and with God who loves us. Allowing ourselves to lament allows us to lay all of our lives before the God who knows us best, knowing that God's grace in all things, lamenting that which we must, and watching always for God's resurrecting power and healing presence. May this be our promise and our revelation always. Amen.